Joking. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
How's everybody doing there out in Zoom land?
Zoom land, huh?
That's great. This is what I'm saying.
Henry said this.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
All right, thanks, Henry, and Erica County. All right, that's great. Father God, thank you so much for this time, for just being able to give the sermon today. I just pray that you help me speak powerfully. Thank you so much for the people who have been participating. I hope this time together as a fellowship, whether in person or in Zoom, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, God is always faithful. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. The last three sermons that have been given words have been in the book of Genesis. Richard did a wonderful job with chapter 17. And Henry actually made a personal appearance to share his thoughts on Genesis 18, which was great. And I'll be finishing up with the third one will be from chapter 22. And does anybody know what Isaac's name means at all?
We should.
Yeah. It's like, he laughs because Sarah and Abraham had Isaac at such a late age. It's something along the lines of he laughs. And when I saw that I was going to, or when I was asked to do chapter 22, I laughed because for 35 years I lived a life as a pagan, and I always used chapter 22 to challenge Christians.
Oh, wow.
About, how could a faithful, loving, caring, compassionate God do this to someone who he really cares about? How can he put him through such, torture with his son? And so here I am giving a sermon on it. And if he asked me, 20 years ago, I'd be giving a sermon on chapter 22, I'd be laughing.
Right.
So, like the previous chapter, the following chapter, there are stories of God. Every book in the Bible is a story of God and the nature of God and God promises and his people. Are we all here ready to respond to God? Now, it's easy to be neglectful, to overlook the story of Abraham and Isaac because we become so familiar with the story.
Yeah.
At the retreat earlier this month, Julie did a simple and insightful interactive exercise that led to really great discussion. Unless we put forth the effort in trying to understand and re-examine even what's common to us, even when it's scripture, we can learn, we can lose important lessons.
Yeah.
There's an author in the 19th century, he's a Danish writer, and he had a life obsession with the story of Abraham. And some other writer made a comment about his writing, and he said he did not know Hebrew. If he had known Hebrew, he perhaps would have easily understood the story of Abraham. Now, I think there's a lot of scholars that do understand Hebrew. They're still trying to understand the story of Abraham. Are we really meant to fully understand the meaning of chapter 22? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways,
amen,
declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it is very difficult for us to understand God's ways.
Yeah.
But we should give our best attempt to trying to understand, because that's our test.
Yeah.
To be a willing participant to understand what's not understandable. And what we don't understand, we live by faith. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight.
That's right.
Will one do better in life if they're willing to embrace a test? There's something in life we need to learn and press ourselves to embrace. Imagine life without tests. You know, where would we be? You know, tests, we all know, make us better. You know, it increases our value. You know, I am a test avoider. I do not like tests. Maybe perhaps that's why I'm not good at taking tests. I recently got my Mississippi driver's license, and I was worried that I would need to take a test again. After driving so many years in Tennessee, when I moved from Los Angeles to Tennessee, I had to retake my driver's test. I did pass, but I always am nervous about taking a test that I should pass, but don't. But, you know, my spirits were lifted when all I had to do was pay the fee to get my driver's test for 8 years. Now, I had the option for just 6 years, but I'm thinking, well, maybe they might change the rules. So I'll just say 8 years. And that way I don't worry about coming back and taking that driver's test.
Right.
So I was so happy and perky leaving that place. I waved to all the employees. I was happy to leave. It was difficult for me to give up my Tennessee state driver's license because it had a picture of me that was 10 years younger. I was hoping they would be able to transfer it onto my new one, but they weren't able to do that. Abraham's faith had been tested before, and you know, in previous chapters, as we learned from Richard and from Henry. But this test in chapter 2 is a test of quality. You know, we can be confident when walking across a bridge that the bridge will not collapse. But engineers need to be confident when a convoy of cement trucks are going onto the bridge that the convoy will make it to the other side. Mm-hmm. And the promises in this chapter go beyond generations.
Right.
Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 22. Genesis, and I'm going to start reading verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. To be a man or a woman of faith, to be used by God, one needs to make themselves available to God.
That's right.
In Hebrew, "here I am" is equivalent to saying, like, "yes, sir." You know, are we indicating that we are available? You know, there's 6 men in the Bible that use that quote, saying the same three words, "here I am." Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Isaiah was a willing participant. In Acts 9, verse 10, Ananias said, "went to assist Paul so he could do powerful things for God." And all these men did powerful things because they made themselves available.
Right.
What are we filling our day with? How are we starting our day? The right foot or some other foot? In verse 2, it says, "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, and I will show you.' Now Abraham actually had 2 sons, but Ishmael was Abraham's first son, but Isaac was the byproduct of a promise, and Ishmael was a byproduct of the flesh. The flesh needed to be separated from the spirit and the promise. This is the first time where love is used to describe a relationship between 2 people. And it's between a father and a son.
Wow.
God The God, the Hebrew God, excuse me, the Hebrew in the Hebrew Bible is the God is a God of order. The promise was for Abraham to be a father of a great future nation. Now it's interesting to know that the first time the word love is mentioned in the New Testament is regarded to a love that God had for his son in Matthew 3, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And it says that also in Mark 1, as well as Luke 3. Now there's foreshadowing of future events in chapter 22.
Wow.
That should increase our faith in the promises that God has for each one of us. Mm-hmm. Isaac, carrying the wood on his back, 3-day journey to Moriah, Abraham having only one spiritual son that he loved, which was bounded, literally, to a spiritual promise. Sacrifice there as a burnt offering on the mountain, and I will show you. You know, sacrifice, the word sacrifice was chosen in the NIV version, but in the Hebrew text and other English translation, the actual word used means to offer. Now, to offer is an expression of readiness to do or give something if desired. Whereas sacrifice is more of an act of slaughtering like an animal or a person, God was more interested in Abraham's willingness. The surrounding cultures and human, the surrounding cultures had human, even children, sacrifice, and which was considered honorable. Was Abraham willing enough to do what other cultures of that region did for their own gods? I mean, have you ever offered, and the person would say, "Oh, you know, that's okay," but just the act of offering encourages that person. You know, there's this movie, The Goodbye Girl, which came out in the 1970s. I don't know if you guys remember it. It was Richard Dreyfuss and Marsha Mason. And Richard Dreyfuss played an actor. And Marsha Mason was this woman who was a single mother. And she was dated with all these relationships that she had before she met Richard Dreyfuss. And he actually was an actor who got a job in Seattle. They were at that time in New York, and he said, "I have to go to do this job." And she thought she was going to be left again and be dumped. And at the end of the movie, Richard Dreyfuss comes back, goes to this phone booth that's across the street from their apartment, says, "Get your bags, let's go, I'm going to take you." And she goes, no, that's not fine. I just wanted you to ask. I just wanted to know if you're willing to take me. So the willingness is what's important to God. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 39, excuse me, 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. So this is going to be just a little reminder of the God that we do worship.
Amen.
"For you created my innermost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now we worship a God of life, not
right.
A God of death. A God of hope, a God of a future. In verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for them for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham took up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." So most Sunday school lessons, you know, they have Isaac as an adolescent. But, you know, in fact, Isaac was a grown man. You know, he was well into his 20s. You know, most Jewish boys are bar mitzvah when they're 13. Not that they had any bar mitzvah back then, but, you know, the Hebrew culture, males tend to take on adult responsibilities at an early age. So he was no child.
Right.
You know, I couldn't find a translation, though, that said anything other than boy. So why would Abraham refer his son as boy? Perhaps maybe because of Abraham's age. You know, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. You know, when Lance and Christopher and Emily were over at midweek last week, you know, I referred to them as kids to Julia. And it's not their proper status, it's more their young adults.
Yeah.
You know, and perhaps it was just as the verbiage of Abraham used, and not really to be taken literally. In verse 5 it says, "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." So why would Abraham say, "We will come back to you," when he was asked by God to take a 3-day journey to offer his son for sacrifice? It could be a case of extreme denial, but I think it's more to do with Abraham's faith in God's promise.
Right.
We can find the answer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead.
Right.
So Abraham's faith was that he knew God was good with his promises.
That's right.
Somehow, even if it took raising his son back from the dead, God would do it.
Yeah, amen.
That's right.
Please turn to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them the rest on every side. But as he has sworn to their ancestors, not one of the enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel filled. Everyone was fulfilled.
Amen.
If we are to be in the image of God, do we take our vows and promise seriously? There was a time when a man's word or a handshake was good enough to purchase a property or even livestock.
Wow.
Yep. A man's word was a solemn oath that was to be taken seriously. Do people still put their hand on the Bible before swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and when they're going to give testimony? I don't know. In James chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." God wants us to take our promises seriously because he takes his promises seriously. In fact, you know, telling a lie is not one of the three things that God can't do. God can't lie.
That's right.
God can't change.
That's right.
And God can't let you into heaven without Jesus.
Wow.
So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 22 again, verse 6. And we'll talk a little bit about the parallels of and foreshadowing of future events. Starting at verse 6. Abraham took the wood from the wood burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So we have some parallels of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 22. But the only son is the sacrifice. 3 days after being condemned to death, each was alive. In verse 6, it says, carried the wooden implement of death to the place of sacrifice.
Yep.
In verse 8, it says, God provided the sacrificial lamb. In verse 13, a ram, male, was the sacrificial object. In verses 14, it says, the place was called Jehovah Jireh, meaning God provides. The parallels between this event and God's burial and resurrection should increase our faith.
Amen.
When we are tested. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're starting in verse 8, chapter 22. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now Abraham's son was a full-grown man, I mean in his prime, and he allowed his 100-year-old plus father to bind him and put him in the altar and be a willing participant to his own death.
That's right.
Why would Isaac do that? Perhaps Abraham was not the only one being tested.
Right. Yeah.
Verse 12 says, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a thing called, you know, healthy fear. And you know what? It is healthy. You know, a healthy fear should drive us to obedience. It's good for a child to always need, it's not, excuse me, it is good for a child, it is good for a child to always need an explanation why, okay, I got it here. it's not always good for a child to hear an explanation
right.
of why things need to be done a certain way. Isn't a parent getting an element of control up when they have to explain every action that is needed to be taken, to move forward? I think it's good for a child to hear the words, just do it, once in a while.
Right.
And then let the events unfold so they can see why this or that was done a certain way. Let them discover the why. We're going to read from verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19.
Come on, Scott.
Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, we live, as Henry was saying, in uncertain times, don't we?
Yep.
And some of you might think, how will I survive this? You know, how will I overcome? You know, this is not what I expected.
Yeah.
You know, I'm too old to start over. You know, my inclination is to hold back God. To hold back, God tells us to get. Let's go ahead and start from verses 15. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." You know, the human condition is forgetful. You know, my wife, Julia, says I am forgetful. But, you know, in truth, I have a selective memory. I remember what I want to remember. But in most cases, my forgetfulness comes down to priorities. Things that I feel are less urgent goes down the priority list. What I think needs to be addressed right away is at the top of the list. I mean, have you ever heard the saying, out of sight, out of mind?
Mm-hmm.
When I don't have a priority placed right in front of me, you know, I'll forget. You know, but that's human nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Fix your eyes on what is unseen." How often do we think about, you know, God's promises? Do we even know God's promises? Here's six promises of God that you can pray or write about when needing to feel gratitude. God will never leave you. That's from Deuteronomy 31. God will always protect you. God will give you strength for every battle. God will give you the graces necessary to endure all suffering. God will forgive you even when you have sinned against him. God will never stop loving you. Verse 19, chapter 22. Then Abraham returned to his father, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So in the rest of chapter 22, there is some genealogy of Nahor that's given. And talk about Nahor's sons. And it's easy to struggle trying to understand the relevance of the genealogy. But you know, many things in life, just because you may not think they're important doesn't mean necessarily they're not important. There are patterns in the genealogy, and it's literally a paper trail to God's promises, which all increase our faith.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke 17, the disciples, the apostles, asked Jesus, "How do I increase my faith?" If you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, a tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea.
That's right.
And I will obey you. To increase our faith takes time and plenty of testing. It was a century before Abraham went through his test. And it was centuries later before Christ went through the ultimate test for humanity. The important question for each one of us, are we going the right direction? That's what's important. Are we heading towards our mountain where our faith to be increased?
Amen.
You know, the movie Bad News Bears, does anybody remember that one?
Yeah.
Okay. A silly movie in the 70s. All these 70 movies I bring up. So this story is about a little league baseball team where the team consisted of all the, you know, rejects that nobody wanted. And one teammate, you know, stated the obvious after practice. He says, you know, we're terrible. You know, there's another teammate that says, well, you know, Rome wasn't built in a year, you know. And the third teammate says, the others, and says, chimed in, said, yeah, well, it took 500 years. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let's keep up the faith so that we can finish the race. Remember, it is not a sprint, it's a marathon. God be glory.
Amen. Amen.